to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 10 through 23. And we're going to title this section, The Secret of Contentment. The Secret of Contentment. Notice what it says. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according as riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now we're going to title this The Secret of Contentment. Now contentment is not complacency, nor is it a false peace that is based on ignorance. The complacent believer is unconcerned about others, while the contented Christian wants to share his blessings. Contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Now, two words in that verse are very important. Learned and content. Now, the verb learn means to learn by experience. Now, Paul's contentment was not something he immediately received after he was saved. He had to go through many difficult experiences in life in order to learn how to be content. Now, the word content actually means contained. It is a description of a man who has resources within himself so that he does not need to depend on substitutes without. The Greek word actually means self-sufficient. But of course, the Christian is not sufficient in himself. We are sufficient in Jesus Christ. Because Christ lives within us, we are adequate for the demands that life brings our way. Now, in this chapter, Paul names three wonderful spiritual resources that make us adequate and give us this thing called contentment. Now, the first spiritual resource we have is the overruling providence of God. The overruling providence of God. Notice what it says in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord, what? Boy, I wish God's people would do that. Rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, where was Paul when he rejoiced in the Lord greatly? He was in prison. He was in Rome's prison. And you know what? He didn't know whether he was going to be released or not. He could have been dead in just a couple of days. But you know what? He's rejoicing how? In the Lord greatly. That now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, the word providence comes from two Latin words, pro meaning before, and video meaning to see. Now, God's providence simply means that God sees to it beforehand. It does not mean that God simply knows beforehand, because providence involves so much more. It is the working of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of his purposes. Now, the familiar story of Joseph and his brothers illustrate what I'm talking about when it comes to providence. Now, Joseph's brothers envied him, and they sold him as a slave when he was 17 years of age. He was then taken to Egypt, and there God revealed that 7 years of famine were coming after 7 years of plenty. And it was through Joseph's interpretation of that dream, Pharaoh's dream, that fact was discovered. Because of that, Joseph was then elevated to the position of being the second ruler in all the land of Egypt. After 20 years of separation, Joseph's brother and him were reconciled, and they understood what the Lord had done. Matter of fact, Joseph told his brothers, God did send me before you to preserve life. Then later on he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. This is the providence of God, his hand ruling and overruling in the affairs of life. Now Paul, he experienced divine providence in his life and ministry. And so he was able to write, and we know that all things, what? Work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now God in his providence had caused the church at Philippi to become concerned about Paul's needs, and it came at the very time Paul needed their gift the most. Now they had been concerned, but they had lacked opportunity to help. You know, here's the thing today. Many Christians today have opportunities, but they lack concern. Life is not a series of accidents. It is a series of divine appointments. This is the providence of God, and it ought to be a wonderful source of contentment to his people. Number two, we see the unfailing power of God. Notice what it says in verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now, Paul's saying, you know what? I don't want you to think that I'm complaining. He doesn't want the people to get that kind of idea. Now, some people, we don't have any problem understanding their complaining, because they do a whole lot of it. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do what? All things. Does it say I can do some things? No, it says I can do what? All things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. You know, some people in the Christian life, they say, well, you know what? I just can't do that. They have a habit they can't kick, and it's a sinful habit. Well, I just can't do that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, everything in this Bible, everything that we are supposed to live by faith, we can and should do. And we cannot afford to make excuses why we can't do something. We can do all things through who? Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, Paul is quick to let his friends know that he's not grumping and griping or complaining. You see, his happiness does not depend upon circumstances or things. His joy comes from something far deeper, something apart from either poverty or prosperity. Now, you know what? Some people lose a $20 bill and they're all upset, and they will be upset for quite some time. Now, that's a crying shame. Most of us have learned how to be abased, because when difficulties come, what do? Hopefully we don't run to the phone and call everybody up and start complaining about our situation. Hopefully we take that problem to the Lord. But few have learned how to abound. You see, they don't rely and depend upon the Lord as they did when they were impoverished. You know, prosperity has done more damage to believers than adversity ever has. Now, the word instructed in verse 12 is not the same word as learned in verse 11. Instructed comes from a word meaning initiated into the secret. Now, through trial and testing, Paul was initiated into the wonderful secret of contentment in spite of poverty or in spite of prosperity. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It was the power of Christ within him that gave him spiritual contentment. The Christian has all the power within that they need for the demands of life. Now, Jesus teaches that same lesson in his sermon about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Now, he is the vine, and we are what? The branches. Now, a branch is good only for bearing fruit. Otherwise, you might as well chop it off and burn it. The branch does not bear fruit through its own self-effort, but it does through drawing upon the life of the vine. That's why Jesus says in verse 5 of that chapter, without me ye can do what? Nothing. As a believer maintains his communion with Christ, the power of God is there to see them through. The overwhelming providence of God and the unfailing power of God are two spiritual resources upon which we can draw that we might have adequate resources for the task of life. But there's a third resource, and that's the unchanging promise of God. You know, one of the things I love about being a Christian is all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Every one of the promises in this book are good for me. Now, I realize some of those promises are conditional. Some of them are based on doing my part, but others are unconditional as well. And so we have all these promises, and they are ours to claim in Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says in verse 14 through 20. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. Now notice that. Now I wonder how many missionaries take this verse to heart. You know, I'm not opposed to meeting a need of a missionary, but oftentimes, you know what, they're asking for personal needs to be met. And I don't understand why they can't meet them themselves. But then why spend your own money when you can get money from the church? I don't think it's right, by the way. But I desire fruit that may abound to what? Your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But here's the promise. But my God shall supply what? All your greed. Oh, wait a minute. Did I misspeak? But my God shall supply all your wants. Oh, but my God shall supply all your what? Need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now Paul thanks the church at Philippi for their generous gift. And he compares that gift to three familiar things. In verse 10, a budding tree. Notice what it says. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath what? Flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now the word flourish there carries with it the idea of a flower or a tree budding or blossoming. You know, all of us go through winter season spiritually. Do we not? Sometimes it seems we're quite barren. And then you know what happens? Then spring arrives. And know what happens? There's new life and there's new blessings. But every one of us go through those times. You know, I don't like those times. Does anybody else? No. I like the flourishing. I like the blossoming. Now, the tree itself, when we go through those dry times, those winter times, it's not picked up and moved. The circumstances are not changed. The difference is there happens to be now new life within. That's what Paul's talking about there. Then there's an investment. Look at verse 14 through 17. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now that's quite sad, don't you think? For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now Paul looked upon their missionary gift and as an investment that would pay rich spiritual dividends. Now, how many here have ever heard me say that when you invest in a church like this that's winning souls and the gospel's going forth around the world through its mission program, that you know what? You cannot make a better investment in your money than that. You say, oh, preacher, are you just saying that? No, I'm not just saying it. I believe that. And one of the reasons I believe that is what this passage is talking about. You see, you know what? One soul that is saved is worth more than all the world's wealth combined. And you know what? When we go forth with the gospel, when we invest in missionaries and souls are being saved, man, we got some rich spiritual dividends coming our way. Those people that are out there doing the work that we are supporting, you know what? They're adding spiritual fruit to our account. Now, the word communicate is our familiar word, fellowship. And the church entered into an agreement of giving and receiving. The church gave materially to Paul, and they received spiritually from the Lord. That's good. Now, who do you think got the better end of the deal? The people who got spiritual dividends. Now, the Lord keeps the books, and he will never fail to pay one spiritual dividend. Then we see it's also compared to a sacrifice. In verse 18, but I have all and what? Abound. Wait, Paul, you're in prison. Wait, Paul, you might die. Well, let me tell you something. I have all and abound. You see, he learned to be content no matter what state he was in. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, Paul looked upon their gift as a spiritual sacrifice, laid on the altar to the glory of God. Here Paul sees Philippian believers as priests, giving their offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. But Paul does not see this gift as simply coming from Philippi. He sees it as a supply of his need from heaven. You see, Paul's trust was in the Lord. Now, there's an interesting contrast between verse 18 and 19. And you know what? If we would paraphrase what Paul is saying here, we would say it somewhat like this. you met my need. And now God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have had, but God is going to meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God is going to give you out of his riches in glory. Now, contentment, it comes from adequate resources. And the resources we have, well, that's the providence of God, the power of God, the promises of God. These resources made Paul sufficient for every demand of life. And if they made him sufficient for Paul, they will be sufficient for us as well. Now that we completed our study on Philippians, let me give you a few suggestions for keeping joy in your life. You say, well, preacher, I'm joyful. Well, I'm going to try to help you keep it that way. Number one. Surrender your all to the Lord at the beginning of each day. You know, that's part of dedication. Did not Paul write, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on behalf of all that God has done for you, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give God your body, give God your mind, give God control of your will, and by faith start your day doing so. Number two, let the Holy Spirit of God renew your mind through the Word of God. Now, you ought to have a daily systematic reading of the Bible. It is a must if you are to have victory and joy. You know, I have stressed over the years that you read your Bible on a daily basis. Begin your day in the Word of God. You start off reading it, and you read it through the Bible in an entire year. I believe you ought to start from the beginning and go through it till it ends. Amen? You need a systematic reading of the Bible. You need every bit of it. If we didn't need every bit of it, it wouldn't be in there. Number three, as you pray, ask God to give you that day a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, and a secure mind. Number four, guard the gates of your mind. Remember Paul's admonition in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are what? So should we be listening to the lies that are being spewed forth? Maybe from certain news channels? Maybe from certain radio shows? Well, preacher, you don't understand. I just want to see what they're talking about. Why would you subject your mind to that nonsense? Whatsoever things are true, right? Whatsoever things are honest? Whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report? Think on these what? You know, if you got garbage in, it's going to stay in there. When an unkind or your impure thought enters your mind, you ought to deal with it right away. You see, if you meditate on it and cultivate it, it's going to take root, it's going to grow, and it'll rob you of joy. Sometimes Satan will throw his fiery darts at you. Sometimes he will use other people to do it for him. But one of the best ways to defeat the wrong kind of thoughts is to fill your mind with the Word of God. And if that's going to happen, we need to memorize Scripture and meditate on it. You know, we give out a memory verse every week. right? And, you know, it's only so that you can win that candy bar. No, there's a purpose behind that. And some of us don't avail ourselves to it. That's just for the few. No, it's for everybody. You say, well, I have a bad memory. Oh, you can remember what you want to. Amen? You say, I don't know about all that. Well, next time you get in a fight with your spouse and you go historical on them, you remembered some things. Amen? You remember what you want. But let's memorize Scripture. Number five, remember that your joy is not meant to be a selfish thing. It's not about you. It's really about a way of glorifying Christ. And if you don't have joy about you, you are bad advertisement for the Lord. That joy is a means of helping others. Remember, joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. All right. The book of Philippians. Let's all stand.